We bring to an end, this is the last sermon in this series on historical deceptions. And it's, what we're going to deal with today is an old deception. I'm not going to say it's a theological, at least it doesn't go down in history as a theological matter. It is very much a theological matter, but it doesn't get presented that way. It is the idea that, oh, I can just be good enough. And my title this morning is Being Good Enough Isn't Good Enough. You see, many people believe that we're saved by faith alone, and our works have nothing to do with our salvation. My sermon a few weeks ago dealt with this false teaching. And today is something similar, only it's just the opposite. Many believe that if they simply live a good life, that the good should outweigh the bad, and that the big guy in the sky will make sure that the right thing is done and let him go into heaven. Just live a good life. Number one, it's not a big guy in the sky. The one who is there is the Almighty God, not the big guy. Or the man upstairs. He's no man. He is the creator of the universe, the absolutely holy God. Many believe that if they do the right things at the right time, say the right prayers, light the right candles, so on and so on, that they will be considered good enough for heaven. All of these are beliefs that are based on works that men do in order to try and be good enough for God, good enough for heaven. All right, these ideas may even sound good to us. Y'all just live a good life. They seem practical. And maybe by our standards, it seems fair. If I do more good, especially in a capitalistic society, you know, if you're in the black, everything's good. Here's where a problem comes in. If we use that's using our standards. Who determines what is good? You know, there are some drugs that you can take to deal with certain problems, and they're good. But if a different person takes them, who has a different condition than what you do, that which is good for you is not good for them. Matter of fact, it may kill them. So we don't have an absolute standard of good that way. Certainly not, we don't. But God does. And God determines what is right and what is true and what is good. And it's God's standards that we need to worry about, not our own, because we just don't think the same ways. God told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, God does things differently than we do. He thinks in a different way. See, when you are absolutely holy, which God is, your reasoning takes you one direction. And when you are sinful and selfish and self-pleasing, you tend to go another way. God is holy. We are the ones who are selfish, and we have only our own interests at heart. You see, man thinks things one way, and God thinks another. Being good enough isn't good enough. God's Word tells us in James chapter 2, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." See, that's the problem. We want to say, well, as long as the good outweighs the bad, God says, No, if you break the law at any point, you've become a lawbreaker. Another word for lawbreaker when we're dealing with God's laws is sinner. If you break God's law, you sin at any point. Has anybody in this room ever had an impure thought? Okay, Mira, Phil, and Susie, they're the only ones. Maybe we need to have a talk. Anybody here ever lost your temper over something that was really stupid? A few of us. Anybody here ever lie? Those with your hands down are lying. If we've broken God's law, at any one point we become a lawbreaker. Now, that leads to some problems. You see, if we're going to be a people of the book and we follow after the Scriptures really throw a wrench in the works when it comes to trying to be good enough. Because from what we read in the Scriptures, the only thing good enough is never having anything bad, is never being wrong. Wow. Some of you only think you're always right. When my kids were small, they always thought I was right. That's changed. But the biblical way, if you want to be good enough, you got to be perfect, and I do mean perfect. Never sinning. But the problem with that is, and I'll just throw this in, it won't cost you anything extra. If we obeyed God's law without diversion, without ever faltering at any point, does that make us good enough to stand in the presence of God? No, it doesn't. It doesn't for the same reason. I've used this illustration before, so bear with me. For the same reason that a cop, a police officer, does not pull you over and thank you for doing what, you know, abiding by the speed limit, or for you using your turn signal. You're simply doing what you're supposed to do to begin with, so why should they thank you? Why should they give any recognition to you for simply doing what you're supposed to do? God has established His law and said, this is the way it is. Don't break it. If we were to live a perfect life, we would simply just be doing what we were told to do. Does that give us special favor? No. That might mean we're not a transgressor, and that may mean that that God can be in our presence because we have not sinned. But of course, we have sinned, haven't we? So this whole idea of works, of just trying to be good enough, is not good enough. You see, we become sinners. Just to specify, a sinner is someone who sinned. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." All have sinned. That's you, that's me, it's everybody has sinned. And we're not just sinners. All right, don't ever think about that. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Number one, sinners have to face the wrath of God. If we break God's law, we got to face the one who enforces the law, and that is God Himself. Now, there is that, but we're not just sinners. A lot of times we think of ourselves as, well, we're basically good people who on occasion sin. And I'm here to tell you that too oftentimes we, not just me, all of us, we sit around thinking of ways we can sin. Anybody here disagree with me? Chicken. I had a boy in a youth group one time disagreed with me on that. And I asked him, I said, Matt, have you ever sat around the table or in a chair somewhere thinking there's something you know you shouldn't really do, but you're thinking how you can do it, but it won't seem so bad? His head dropped. Yeah. I said, when was the last time you did that? About 20 minutes ago. Sitting around. Not that he did it. And I don't know what was in his mind. With Matt, who knows? But he was thinking, how can I do this? Or at least it won't seem so bad. Trying to take something that is wrong and make it appear right. Well, we sit around and we think about how to sin. We're not just sinners. We are people who sin. We're people who think about sin. We're people who want to get away with sin. See, our works only get us into trouble. Being good by man's standards simply is not good enough. Doesn't work. The Jews of Jesus' day also believed that their works, their obedience to the law, would make them good enough for God, good enough for heaven. And the Apostle Paul deals with this concept in many places. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 4. And this is my main text this morning. I want you to turn there. And this is, we're going to stay pretty much in Romans 4. And Paul, in this passage, we're dealing with some heavy concepts here. But one of the things he points out in Romans chapter 4 as we get started is that Abraham worked, but he had nothing to boast about. And it wasn't anything that was going to help him out any. It's just he did what he was supposed to do. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 4, and I want to hear pages turning. Is everybody there? In Romans chapter 4, Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." You see, we who are Christians, we are to be children of Abraham. Well, I thought the Jews, they were children of Abraham. Children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham, not the flesh of Abraham. We're saved by grace, not race. By faith, not flesh. We who have the faith of Abraham are his children. And as such, Paul is asking this question. What are we going to say about Abraham and what he did in the flesh? You know, the works he performed. If Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if just obeying God, because God told him first, says, you live in Ur of the Chaldees, I want you to leave. I'm going to give you land. I want you to walk. Take your land. And so he did. God was true to his promise. A little later, Paul didn't really deal with this here, but a little later we see God telling him after he's promised him a son and the son has been delivered, God says, I want you to go up and sacrifice your son. What did Abraham do? He went up and he sacrificed his son. What? I saw a lot of people kind of, oh, no, not really. In Abraham's mind, he was good as dead. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was gone. God stopped it, yes. God stopped the sacrifice. But Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. He was obedient, even unto the death of his own son. Now, we could say even unto death. A lot of people will die for the right reasons. I would die for my children without hesitation. But Abraham was actually willing to sacrifice his own son. And in Abraham's mind, it was an accomplished fact. What about Abraham's works? He was just doing what he was told. God said, do this, and he did it. You see, his works did not make him good enough for God. Because Abraham, like us, was a sinner. Abraham's works, doing what he was told, did not make him righteous. Instead, said God reckoned. God, some translations say credited. I don't like that term because there's a financial implication, at least in our modern minds, with that word, credited. It means God viewed. Talked about this a little bit in our Bible school lesson. The best word is imputed. God imputed righteousness. In other words, he now considered Abraham as though he were righteous, even though he wasn't. His works were not good enough to make him righteous. But because of Abraham's faith, which we're going to see, God viewed him, God reckoned him as being righteous. The Greek word that Paul uses is the word logizomai. Now, we're all familiar with the word, well, most of us anyway, are familiar with the word logos. It's the word. That's how it gets translated. But there's two Greek words for the word. The one is logos. The other is rhea. In English letters, it would be R-H-E-A. And the word rhea, that is the word itself. Say, if the word is horse, the word rhea, that is H-O-R-S-E, the word horse. The Greek word logos, however, is the meaning behind that word. It is not the word itself, it is that which the word represents. Do you follow? Are you with me? Paul uses the word logizomai. It's a variation of this word logos. We have this concept in the mind that God places upon Abraham. God viewed Abraham, see, in his mind, as being righteous. Did I lose everybody on that? That's the word he uses. In God's mind, Abraham was righteous. Now, he goes on in verse 4. He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, he doesn't mean a lazy man. What he means is somebody who's not trying to earn his salvation. See, if God said, to use Tony's illustration from his offering discussion, if it was our job, if all we had to do is go out and get 10 people come to church and that's our salvation, what are we doing? We're getting enough people to earn what God has put out there, right? And then once we reach the 10th person, we're done. I've earned it. Whew. Now I can sit back and don't have to worry about anything. See, but that's not how salvation is based. That's something we earn. That would be our wage. See, that's the wage for salvation, to use that illustration. The wage of salvation is 10 people. That's a wage. And what he says here, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, if all Abraham had to do was do what he was told, well, then he would earn it. That's all there is to it. That would be due him. Verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work, instead of working, instead of trying to earn his salvation, he says, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, that word again, is reckoned as righteousness. See, if you're not trying to earn your salvation, yet you're simply doing what God has told you to do, that act of obedience is reckoned by God as righteousness. Not that you're earning it. There's nothing here to earn. Once you've become a lawbreaker, once you've become a sinner, that's who you are. There's nothing you can earn to erase that. We've become unrighteous as sinners. If we want to become righteous, it's not, we can't go back ourselves and take back our sin and say, whoops, didn't mean to do that when you didn't see that, did you, God? No, I'm good. The only way we are to be considered righteous is in the mind of God. And that comes through faith, an obedient faith. His faith, the one who believes that God can justify. You know, I've taught you what the word justify means. Just as if I'd never sinned. Only God can justify the sinner. And if we have faith that He can justify even me, even you, even that person named Saul, even that grody little tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus, even those people that are deplorable, but because they met Jesus, their lives turned completely around. God can change and justify the ungodly, even them, even me. That faith is reckoned. See, it's viewed by God as righteous. In the mind of God, I am righteous. Oh, but I know how much I've sinned. I know what I've done. I know the thoughts I've thought. I know the deeds that I've done. God reckons me as righteous. If you are a person of faith, He reckons you as righteous too. You see, the one that does not believe his own works will make him good enough for God, and instead believes that God justifies the ungodly, that faith that he's placed in God, that God will reckon, that God will view him, will make him righteous. We are made righteous in the mind of God. What I mean by that is God chooses. Did you catch that word? God chooses to view us that way because of our faith. Does God have to view us as righteous? Absolutely not. But He has made a covenant with man. He says, you being the way you are, if you will simply enter into this covenant and be faithful, not perfect, faithful, I shall make you righteous. You shall be righteous in my own mind. He goes on in verse 6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from the works. And then he quotes from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You realize he's talking about me and you there. How we are blessed because God's not holding to our account the sin that we have before Him. Not because we don't have the sin, but because God has chosen. He is reckoning us as being righteous. Wow. God made a promise which comes before the works of the law. Paul goes on here to talk about the works. The law and the works that it was needed. And you had to, you can't really get a grasp of what's going on in the book of Romans until you understand that there was divided fellowship there in Rome. You had Jewish Christians saying, we're better than the Gentile Christians because we had the law. And you had the Gentile Christians there at Rome that were saying, no, you guys had the law and you blew it and God came to us. So you had your chance and you're not as good as we are because God has raised up and made us better than you. And so you had this divided fellowship. And that's why the book of Romans is the way it is. Notice in Romans chapter 3, he says a certain number have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's that number? All. All have sinned. Not the Gentiles, not the Jews. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's in Romans that we read, God is not a respecter of persons. There is no distinction between God, or between Jew and Gentile with God. See, that's one of the things. And if you could see my Bible in the notes, I have the theme verses that point this out all over the place, all through each column. Back in verse, since I've got my Bible open to chapter 4, I can see part of 3, which is what I just read to you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we were to read a little bit farther down in chapter 4, which we're going to, he says, for this reason it is by faith, in verse 16. It says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, that's the theme in the book of Romans, is this restoring this fellowship. All. And you'll see every man. How many people stand good before God? Paul says, none. No, not one. See, that's part of this theme. He's letting them know, no, there's no distinction here. But now to deal with those who are wanting to go back to the law. See, he starts in verse 9. He says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? See what he's asking? Is this just for the Jews, the circumcised, or for the Gentiles also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited, or how then was it reckoned? Look at this question. While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? In other words, when did God declare him righteous? Before his circumcision, where he entered into the covenant with God that way, or was it before that? Paul answers his own question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. See, circumcision was a part of the law. Well, Paul is saying, you guys want to go back to the law? Wait a minute now, let's talk about Abraham. When did God declare him righteous? Now, the law didn't come until Moses, but the conditions of the law were given to Abraham. Many of them, circumcision being one. So he says, wait a minute now, guys. Was Abraham circumcised or not? He says, no, he wasn't circumcised when God made him, declared him righteous. In other words, if God declared Abraham righteous before he took part in the conditions of the law, what good does going back to the law do you? That's his point. I'm not making it up. We'll read it here. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Did you catch that? This is a seal. This is a reminder of the faith he had when he wasn't circumcised. He says, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision, that's Abraham, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. In other words, guys, you don't have to become You don't have to come under the Jewish law in order for God to reckon you as righteous. You're wanting to go back to the law, you guys in the Roman church, you think you're better than the Gentiles, you got no reason for thinking that. Because Abraham was declared righteous even before he was circumcised, and he was circumcised as a seal. I'm loosely using that word to say as a reminder of the faith he had before circumcision. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through, listen to this, but through the righteousness of his works. Thank you. It doesn't say of his works. The righteousness of faith, not his works. See, it's his faith that God, that made God view him as being righteous. Now, part of that faith was his works. I mean, if God had told Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go on over here to this land I'm going to give you. And Abraham said, sure thing, I'll go when I get around to it. I don't think Abraham would have gone down as a great person of faith. God tells Abraham, go sacrifice your son. And Abraham goes, uh-huh. And never makes any attempt to do that. He would not have gone down as the great model of faith in scriptures. Why? Because that's not faith. It's a lie. When you say you believe something and then don't act like it, that's a lie. A lot of people in church do that. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a faithful Christian. And then you go live in the ways of the world. That's a lie. It's not just a belief. We dealt with this with the subject of faith alone. We go back to James 2 and he says, ah, you see, a man is saved by his works and not faith alone. Now, these two scriptures go hand in hand. James is looking at it from the people that said, oh, I believe, but I don't do. Paul is dealing with people that want to do the do's, but they don't really believe. Just go through the actions. And so they're both dealing with the same issue, only from different perspectives. How is he going to be an heir to the world? It wasn't through the law. To the righteousness of faith. It's because of Abraham's faith, God viewed him as being righteous. And you know what? Through our faith, God views us as righteous. Paul goes on. He says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, to my heirs of Abraham, if those who follow after the law, those who are wanting to go back to all the do's and don'ts of the law, if they are heirs, he says, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. What promise? The promise God made to Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of many nations and through him and his descendants all the world would be blessed. Now we know the fulfillment of that was through Jesus Christ. But we might say the ultimate ancestor of Abraham. And because of Jesus Christ, all mankind, through faith, can be reckoned as righteous. If only those who work by the law, if only those are the heirs of Abraham, he says, faith is made void. In other words, it's useless. Then our salvation is nothing more than doing all the right things at the right time with the right people. Lord, help us, because we will fail. No, he says, but it's the faith is made void and the promise is nullified. The promise that God made to Abraham is nullified. It's no good. Look at what he says. For the law brings about wrath. How does the law bring about wrath? Well, you know, if there were no law, there would be no laws to break. Right? If it didn't say, Thou shalt not murder. It's in the Bible. I read it. If it didn't say that, then I could go kill Fred and it'd be all right. I scare Fred sometimes. There'd be no, I'm not breaking the law. It's only Fred, right? Of course not. There is the law. Insides, in spite of my picking on him, I wouldn't want to kill him. He's all right to have around. Some days. There is the law. And some of those laws are pretty particular. If you break it, you become a lawbreaker. Boy. So for the law brings about wrath. And if you break the law, all you have to look forward to is the wrath of God. That's not a pretty sight. We like to talk about the love of God. And God is love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. But God is, before God is love, God is holy. And that holiness of God demands punishment, demands the right thing to be taken care of. When you break God's law, his holiness demands justice. That means death, eternal death. And listen, for each and every one of us, death will be meted out. It's only a question of when we break God's law, do we meet that punishment ourselves? Or do we meet it out in what Christ did on the cross? There will be death because of God's broken law. For those of faith who take and have a faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, God reckons us as righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did, what Jesus did on our behalf, in our place, instead of us, in spite of us, on the cross. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Was the promise given to Abraham before the law or after the law? The promise was before the law. So since the promise to Abraham was before the law, even though we break the law, that doesn't nullify the promise. Even though each and every one of us are sinners, God can make us righteous. God can make us a descendant and heir of Abraham, not because of the law, but because of the promise. Because of the promise, through faith, we can take part in the glories that God was promising to Abraham. And not only these things, did Abraham's works not make him righteous, not only did God make a promise which came before the works of the law, third thing I want to point out in this chapter is God makes the impossible a reality. And only God can do this. Romans, continuing on in Romans 4, verse 16, it says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants." See, all the descendants, not just the Jews, to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. See, not the flesh of Abraham. Not the race of Abraham, but through faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of the Jews? No, the father of us all. That's that running theme through the book of Romans. You see, now this is important. We are saved by faith, not works, so that it can be in accordance with grace. A lot of people don't understand the magnitude of God's grace. You see, if it were up to our works to earn our salvation, we would have absolutely no hope. But God gives us grace. To receive God's grace, we must have faith. And that faith that guarantees that we will benefit from the promise that God made to Abraham and to his descendants, and that they would all be blessed. Through faith, Abraham becomes our father, and we are children of Abraham because of faith. How is it that faith makes us a child of Abraham? Because of God's grace. What is grace? Remember I taught you the other week, the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Now, the treasurer at a former church I was at used to come in and tell me all the time, said, my boss has given me all kinds of grace because I don't deserve what he's given me. He was looking at that in a negative way, but he understood. Grace is receiving, not only do we have mercy from God, not receiving what we deserve, but we have grace because he has given us, he's made us heirs of Abraham, those that are going to be blessed by the promise that he made to Abraham. The reason he has made it possible to do so by faith is because God has given that to us. He's given us that grace. He's given us the opportunity. He says, okay, you don't deserve it, but here it is. If you will but believe me as Abraham believed me, you will be my heir. Be not only a child of Abraham, but a child of God. Verse 17 says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. You know what Paul's making reference to here? Talking about gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God can bring life from that which is dead. Life from non-life. A child from a dead womb. Abraham, and Paul talks about this in the next few verses. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Most women don't have children when they're 90. Sarah did. She was so old that when the angels came and told Abraham that he's going to have a child, she laughed. She was in the kitchen making some stew or something, and she overheard through the tent what they said, and she just she laughed. She's too old to be having children. So when she had her child, they named him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Not that this was a big joke. The Bible doesn't say this anywhere that I'm aware of, but I'm convinced his name was Isaac as a reminder for them to be faithful, because God can do anything. He can even make a dead womb create life. Verse 18, look at this. He says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's polite. He doesn't mention Sarah's age here. You know, women don't like to have their age mentioned, but she's 90. Her womb was dead. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, oh, I just love Abraham, he did not waver in unbelief. Can you believe that? He did not waver. Wasn't a bit of doubt in his mind about the promise of God. Why? Because it was God who promised. And it goes on, it says, instead, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, God said it, that's it. You know these old bumper stickers says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? Well, they got that wrong. If God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Why? Because he was so good? No. Because he did not waver in his faith. Is that the rats? Okay. Abraham was able to do the things he did because he had full confidence in God. He did not doubt. He didn't reason away what God had said. No, if God could create, this is his reasoning. If God could create the universe in 6 days, if he could create the stars and put them in their place, and from dust that he could create man, that he could create a wide variety of all that is alive, then God could certainly bring a child from Sarah's womb. And to Abraham, this is all perfectly reasonable. It made sense. If God said it, that's it. You know why? God is God. Paul goes on in verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. In other words, this stuff wasn't written just for Abraham and stuff. It's written for our behalf. It's written for the church. It's written for those who would have faith in God. Why? Because Jesus made faith possible for us, and that our faith, to where our faith opens up the doors of righteousness, not because it's our own righteousness, but because God chooses to view us as righteous. Listen, if we have faith like Abraham, we too will be reckoned as being righteous. Not because of what we do to be good, but even in spite of our works, God will view us as righteous. Let me finish up real quick here. There's only two ways to be righteous. The first is by law. To be declared righteous when and because a person actually is righteous. Now, this is the righteousness of Christ. This is Jesus. Jesus lived up to that. The Son of God, he never sinned. Jesus is declared righteous because he actually is righteous. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things, such as we are, yet without sin." The only other way to be righteous is by grace. To be declared righteous even though we're not, and we can never hope to be. Remember the fifth verse of what we read in Romans 4? It says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." We can be righteous only if God declares us righteous. Only Jesus can be righteous because he had no sin. For the rest of us, we must be declared righteous or we cannot be. And only the righteous shall dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. Have you been trying to be good enough? Some of you have been Christians for years, but have in the backs of your mind been trying to live up to good enough, whatever that means. It doesn't work. But my brothers, sisters here, Jesus made you good enough. Not your works, not what you do. Jesus. And because Jesus made you good enough, relax. And let the joy that comes from Jesus just overwhelm you. We're not saved because of what we do. We do what we do because we're saved. We do what we do because we have faith. And that faith determines that we do the things God wants us to do. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. This means that we've been reckoned as righteous. We are saved by grace, but that grace did not come cheap. You see, God's holiness demanded payment for sin. Jesus left his glory from all eternity and became a man. And he took that payment that God demanded for sin upon himself. Now, there's books I've read about Jesus where he became sin, as though sin and resided on Jesus, like his insides are filled with warts or something like that. Jesus became sin in the same place where we become righteous That's in the mind of God. God viewed Jesus as taking on our sin. And in the same way, God views us who are of the faith as being just like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace, our salvation, our righteousness did not come cheap. Now you can experience God's grace by entering into the covenant. So where do you stand before God? You still trying to work your way to salvation? Doesn't work. As someone declared righteous, is that how you're living? Or are you still trying to be good enough? Good enough is not good enough. We need to come to Jesus in faith and be declared righteous. If you're here this morning and God has not declared you righteous because you've not had a faith before, you've not been obedient to that faith, we invite you to give your life over right now and let God declare you righteous because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray.